Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another quick video. Good morning, good afternoon, maybe good evening, whatever time you're listening to this, welcome. I want to share something a little bit different to the series that I have been doing and just interject in the middle with a message which I had the opportunity to share at our men's group this past weekend and putting it up for you guys so you can of course go through it again and look through those scriptures one more time. Thank you for joining with me. I want to begin with a quick scripture in, Luke 12, verse 48. You've probably heard the phrase before, to whom much is given, much is expected. Yeah? Well, it's a paraphrase. It's not exactly correct. If we look in verse 48, we can see here, halfway through in verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Now, I guess it could say, similar to the phrase in different translations, and there's a parable of the 10 talents or the 10 minutes, depending on, again, which version you're reading, which talks about to whom he has given much and does well, more will be given. Slightly different concept, different message. But I want to start with this for men. To him, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Because, well, for men, much is required of us and much is given, even if we don't feel like it. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, what Jesus is talking about, the specifics of this verse, is referring to the knowledge which we have been given, the understanding of him, of his return through this, through the Word of God, and our understanding and knowledge. For those of us who have been given understanding and knowledge, we are responsible then for that. But in the world, as men, we have so many responsibilities that are placed on us from a young age and expectations from others as well. So this concept of responsibility for men, me was speaking to a men's group, it's very important. But I want to share with you today in this video, which look probably around the 15-minute mark, somewhere thereabouts, truly the most important responsibility that we as men have now in Christ. So let's go back a couple of chapters. We're going to stay in Luke chapter 5 and look at Peter, when Jesus called Peter. Now, this is one of those beautiful sections of Scripture which explains others. If you look at the story of where Jesus called Peter, Simon Peter, the fisherman, in Matthew or in Mark, it's about this big, and it just says, Jesus, hey, follow me. And they went, yep, we will. Not much context there. Here we find the context. Here we find the true essence and the meaning of this scripture. So let's have a look at it from verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. And I am reading from the New King James. In this section, it will read much the same as it does for you. So you can follow through with me, no matter what version you're reading from. Verse 1, so it was that as the multitude pressed around him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. We also know it as that name. Now let's just pause right there, because there's something in there for us already. So it was when the multitude pressed around Jesus to hear from him. I've got to ask the question, are you pressing in? Are you pressing in, trying to hear, trying to learn more of the Lord from the Word, from sermons, in worship, in prayer? Are you pressing in? These people were hungry for the Word, and his ministry at this time is growing exponentially. And we don't know the size of the crowds here, but probably a few. He's standing by the edge of the Sea of Galilee, verse 2, saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. So these two fishermen, these two boats with the fishermen, we learn later who they are. They're done. They've been out for the night. They're now back. And, well, we also learn later, didn't have much success. So they're just washing, they're cleaning their nets. Now, the lake of the Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, it is Israel's largest freshwater lake. But still, the sediment and everything needed to be, the nets need to be cleaned, they need to be stretched, they need to be made ready for the next time. So Jesus gets into one of the boats. I love this. we're not asking, we're just getting. The asking comes in a moment. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and then he asked him to put it out a little bit from the land. And then he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So here we have this, I love the just the way Jesus works with people, the way we need him to work with us. It's a very simple request here. In a sense, in the modern world, we would look at this and we'd call this, he's saying, Peter, I need you to do some service for me. I need you to do something small. And, you know, we know the phrase, he who is faithful in little, well, yeah, but he who is faithful in much. You need to be faithful in the little things first, and then you can be faithful in much. But he who's not faithful, not so much at all. Here's the thing. Did Jesus need Peter to take him out? Well, look, truthfully, for the people to hear, we don't know how many, probably quite a few at this time. We know, if you've been to Israel or seen videos, that there are some areas around the Sea of Galilee where sort of the banks are quite steep. And if you go out, and it's almost like if you're in a small boat and it's going to go out a little bit and the people are there, it's going to act like an amphitheater. And they will hear you a lot better. So, well, yes, it certainly made things easier for these people to hear. But why did he ask Simon Peter to take him out? He asked because he needed Peter to hear the message. Now, this makes me think first very quickly of sometimes, and we all fall into this where we are struggling, we don't always feel like going to church, do we? No. But if we are engaged in some small area of service, we have to be there. And if we have to be there, we'll hear the message and the Lord or through someone else can speak to us and just help heal that brokenheartedness, whatever it might be. I know of one of the young people in our church at the moment who's suffering, and I don't know why. Not my area. I work in the men's group, but they're suffering. And there are others ministering to them, but they're there because they've been called previously to some area of service, and it makes them go. And that's a good thing. And here we have Peter, made to go, made to hear the message. And so now, verse 4, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, he says, launch out into the deep, let your nets down for a catch. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I only know very basics about fish, but I do know the best fishing is often at night. It's when the trawlers go out. I'm not quite sure why. Maybe that's when the fish come to the surface, would be my guess. In the heat of the day, they then go down deep, and the nets that these folks are using are very likely shallow water nets, so they catch what's on the surface. Here's Peter's answer. Simon says to him, Master, Rabbi, Teacher, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Now, before I move on, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Hey, very politely, he's saying, you are a Bible teacher. You are a rabbi. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. We've done this. We've done this. It didn't work. There was nothing. But I love this. At your word, I will let down the net. At your word, this word of God, at your word, I will. That's something for us men to learn and to practice obedience to. At your word. It's not easy, not by any means. But they did it. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, verse 6. And their net was breaking. So they signal, hey, boys, to their partners in the other boat, come, help out. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And we know from Matthew 4, another one of the retelling of this particular story, that this is James and John, sons of Zebedee. Two boats, incredible blessing, ready to sink. Why? At your word. We will be obedient, and we will do this. Verse 8. This is the key verse in this section. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me." Billy Graham said it really well. I'm paraphrasing here, but Billy Graham said it well when he said, "The closer you come to Christ, the more sinful you will feel." Even those of us who are saved, sanctified, set apart, sons and daughters of the living God. The closer you come to Christ, the more your sin will be apparent in you. And here, Peter recognizes him, Messiah. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I want you just to think about that for one moment. No man, woman of course, but no man can stand before the living God truly and still feel proud. I mean, look at what happened. The boats filled with fish. Two boats ready to sink through whose efforts? Not Peter's. Not James or John. Not at all. No one can come and stand before the Lord and genuinely, if you have an encounter with Christ, and not be convicted of your sin. You just can't. Because in him is absolute beauty and holiness. Not so much for us. And I love this because this is where we all start. This is where it begins for all of us when we come to Christ. We believe, yes, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, if you even understand the concept when you first believe. But he died and he rose again. That's what we teach in the modern church. Jesus died and he rose again for us. Most of us just leave it there. That's no encounter. "Lord, thank you for forgiving me." And we pray this prayer, which doesn't talk usually about repentance or sin or anything. It's, "Yes, I believe in you. Thank you for coming into my life, into my heart," whatever it might be. And we have that belief. But when you have an encounter with Christ, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And that's when it begins for all of us. And we all begin there. And then we go on this journey. And this journey where we grow in Christ. One more thing before we move on. Verse 9. "He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, as also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid.'" I mean, why would he have been afraid? Look at all the money. Look at the fish. Why would he be afraid? Because his sin had just become real to him. That's why he was afraid. Because he'd been snapped out of this existence of the mortal life, grabbed a glimpse of the eternal life, and he was on the wrong side of it. "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." But don't be afraid, Jesus says. "Oh, I've got a journey to take you on. For I will make you," the old version I think says, "fishers of men. But from now on you will catch men." And this is where I say to the men from our men's group, guys, talk to other men. Invite them. Catch some men. Bring them in. Because if we can get them just committed to being a part of this community and this fellowship that we are building, from there, oh, the journey to come, it's beautiful. And this last verse, verse 11, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook everything and they followed him." Now, in the modern world, in some churches, that's not the way this would be preached. In the modern world, in some churches, they'd be saying, "Hey, Jesus, if I go and buy some more boats with this load, can we do it again? Or maybe let me give my 10% to you and I'll take this. We're rich. This is the biggest haul he's ever had. Two boats, nearly sinking, nets nearly breaking. This is prosperity doctrine 101. And what did they do? What did they do when this kind of blessing was presented to them? They left it all and they followed him. Much is expected. We are not to get sidetracked with the things of this world. This is the message, fishers of men. And we begin here and then we go on a journey. I'm going to wrap this up. Let's have a quick look at a verse. Grab your phones or your Bibles if you have them handy, or I'll read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Really should be part of chapter 10, but the way it was written, time for another story on that one another time. Here we're talking about not giving offense to others, especially Christians, though it does say to Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Talking about not giving offense, how do we do that? Paul gives a simple answer. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So here in Luke 5, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We start with, Lord, I'm sinful. Forgive me for my sins. Let me repent. I will. I repent. I'm sorry. I will turn away from them. I will turn from my sin back to you. And somewhere down the line, the goal, the vision is, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we should do the same. Look to imitate him, not bring offense to others, and so much more. But we are in here somewhere. Some of us are at the very beginning, just understanding what that is, what belief is, what repentance is. Some of us are just there. Some of us are in the middle, and we're getting the ideas, and we're starting to learn how we should walk in the Spirit. Others are looking to be people who, you know, we say will imitate us as we would imitate Christ, and I am no fine example of this. I will follow Paul's example here. But I know that others will look to myself or perhaps to others who are in different areas of ministry and on the platform. Oh, absolutely. And yet they would say, don't try and be like me. Be like Paul and then who'd be like Christ. But this is the point. We are to become more Christ-like. That is the point. We start here. We get to there more Christ-like. And I leave this with you, this final thought. Someone said to me a little while back, many, a few years back now, social media, I'd be posting a couple of scriptures, and they messaged me and said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. And they said, wow, I would have never known. Ouch, that hurts. Folks, there are many good people in the world, unbelievers, good people. That's not who we are called to be. We are called to be Christ-like. There should be a difference between them and us, and people should see that. And it's the way we show Christ's love for others. Love for others. That, I think, is the number one difference. But I leave it to you to give thought and to, first of all, look at where you are from. Depart from me, Lord, I'm sinful, to I'm now walking in the Spirit as best as I can, and I'm looking to be more Christ-like. Even Paul said, don't think I've attained it. I haven't. Paul said, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do, a wretched man that I am. So do not think that just because I'm sitting in front of a camera or there's someone on a platform or that even Paul the Apostle, don't think that we've made it. Oh my goodness, no. But where are you on that line? And then I ask this question, what's next? What's your next step to becoming more Christ-like, closer to Christ? All right, folks, I'm going to leave it right there with you. Apologies, I have gone a few minutes over time, but thank you so much for joining with me. God bless. Have a wonderful day. And we'll talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.